Today we'll be in Titus chapter 2. When you get to chapter 2, if you'd stand, and we'll read it together. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, if you'd stand in honor of God's word. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their husband, so that no one will be able to malinger the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech, and that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to redeem for himself from wickedness and impurity, redeemed from people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, and do not let someone despise you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it gives us instruction and a sound foundation we can stand upon when we make decisions. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go through this, that your spirit will come alongside of our hearts and cause us, Lord, to be conformed to the example that you have set for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anytime you're preparing to speak, you put it together, and you don't know how long it's going to be. So the first service is the practice run, and second service is the rerun. And in a few minutes, I'll know how long this is. We shall discover it together. A little background. Titus was one of many friends that traveled with Paul and helped him. He had traveled with him on some of his missionary journeys and was working as a leader in the church at Crete. Now, the church at Crete seemed to have been a disorganized church made up of lots of people who needed much instruction in being Christians. And Paul tells Titus that the church, that God's people should, how they should behave. He tells him to go out there and teach them the truth, and to instruct them how they might be good leaders in the church. So, Paul concludes chapter 1 by telling Titus that false teachers must be refuted. A well-balanced ministry cannot focus on that alone, but must exhort people to step up. So chapter 2 is one of those things where he addresses five groups of people and gives instruction to them. Older men, older women, young men, young women, and slaves. In today's economy, that would, in society, the slaves would be, we'd call employees. And you know, I used to work for Safeway 13 years, and I referred to it as Slaveway. If you worked for them 30 years ago, you know what it was to be. I could work a miracle, and it should have been done sooner. Paul directs Titus to remind them of their obligations to the Lord. Now, that might be a fresh idea for some people, the idea of an obligation to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Grace and liberty bring responsibilities. As in any relationship, hopefully you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to stop right there and start. Lord, what kind of relationship do I have with you? And it can be done very, very simply by saying, I realize I'm a sinner. And Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive my sins? Those three sentences would begin a relationship with him. The aged saints, Titus 2:1-3. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. It is thought that the church at Crete was a result of Peter's ministry at the Passover. In Acts 2:11, if that is the case, there would be the older saints in the fellowship. Since he was addressing the older people, it appears that they had the privilege to have some of the aged people, believers, who had been walking with the Lord for some period of time. They had been brought through some events and had seen the Lord's hand along the way, and there simply is no substitute for there's no substitute for experience. Along the way, you go through good times and bad times and difficulties and through the course of time and events, and you gain some experience, some things you can count on. Now, Titus was a much younger man, and he was directed to remind the older saints of their need to be examples to the younger believers. Now, as I reflected upon this, I thought about my father. Fathers have a great deal of influence in shaping their children. And my father was, he was not that good an example. Sad to say. He was a Christian, but he just was not, he was not a kind, he was not a patient. There was, I don't want to belittle my father, but I can say this. He took me to church faithfully. And at church, I saw better men. We're being watched. My life, your life. You're being watched. And how do we accomplish this teaching older men? Well, he instructs us, verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect. There seems to be a real shortage of respect for men these days. And that might be contributed to the fact that there's a whole lot of men that conduct themselves in such a way as they don't command much respect. Self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love and endurance. The NIV says, be sober, be vigilant. The grave, serious, easy to respect, temperate, self-controlled. You'll see how many times Paul, instructing Titus, brings up this words, self-controlled. Sound in faith, healthy and understanding in charity, exercising love, patient with the younger. The older man can and should be an asset to the body. Sadly, this is not always the case. Experience may be just that, experience. Experience is not necessarily truth. So we need to temper how we experience things as we reflect upon what God's word says. You can be old and wise, or you can be just old. Now we get to the second group. Now you can identify with this, what group you're in. The older women. They should be an asset as well. And as can be expected, their list is longer. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Reverent behavior, not a gossip, not a false accuser, not a drunkard, not in love with their wine. Teachers of God's word, teachers of good things to younger women. And it lists specifically, love your husband, love your children, be discreet, chaste, keep her at home, and good to and obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not maligned or blasphemed. Now you can imagine, as I've said those words, and as it's gone out over the internet and gone out over the radio, that probably there are people that are recoiling from that. What? Me? Obey him? Keep her at home? I don't want to make anybody mad, but God's word, done right, works real good.
Amen.
If the older saints are to be listened to, there is a great opportunity to teach younger men and younger women, both by precept and by example. Let me hasten to say, you have to volunteer to learn from the older. You could disregard them, you can ignore them, you can belittle them. The unteachable are just that. They're not teachable. You can tell them, hey, how's done? And yet they'll blunder on. I'm always amazed at the guy who gets killed at the railroad crossing. Was the lights on? Yeah. Was there a guard down? Yeah. Was there lights flashing and a bell ringing? And you still ignored all of that and got, I think I can make it. Death and destruction follows. You scratch your head and say, you had to disregard a whole bunch of warning for that disaster to come upon you. The instruction from Scripture is that the age shouldn't stand for example, and it should be, you should be welcome to do that. Now, the younger men and women, verse in Titus 2, 4 through 8, then they can train the younger women and to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the men to be self-controlled, young men to be self-controlled. In everything, now he's talking to Titus, verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. When I read that, I thought, I know people, no matter what you do, you are going to be criticized. Justice Thomas, that's on the Supreme Court. I like him. I'll quote him now. If you don't want to be criticized, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing, and you won't be criticized. Justice Thomas, end quote. Yeah. Say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing, and maybe criticize you. But this says that if we'll have soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed. And I think probably that's the motivator. Is because if you live your life in such a way, it's going to be an example to other people. And they're going to compare themselves to you. And when they do, they're going to find themselves wanting. And they can either change or they can criticize you. I think about the people that when Jesus walked on the water, and they said, that's because he can't swim. They found something to criticize him for. To young men, there is one simple instruction. In all of this, to the men, the older men, to the older women, to the young women, married, tend to love your husband, do those things. But to the young men, it has just one simple instruction. I think it's because they're simple. Be self-controlled. Can you manage that? I have an admiration for men who live disciplined lives. lot of cops, a lot of firemen, soldiers. I have the privilege of knowing two Navy SEALs. And these guys can't talk about their business, but these men have lived incredibly disciplined lives. And a life that is disciplined commands respect. And it's no simple thing. Paul instructs Titus to instruct the older women to teach the young women that there's an expectation that the younger women should learn from the older women. Now, there's been a disconnect between generations in our time. You may have to go back to your grandmother, your grandfather, or you may just have to go to God's word because the example set before you was so poor you just cannot pattern yourself after it. But godly homes, godly relationships, and godly living is recorded in God's word. You may have to just start there. There's this age in which we live. I went to college with a girl that she would sing. Oh, man, she was, she would qualify for trophy wife. Beautiful girl, could sing. Oh, what a voice. Married the handsomest guy on campus. What a perfect couple. But she failed to tell him that she never wanted to have children and that she was going to be busy recording and singing and traveling and wasn't going to be around a whole lot. And so that marriage failed. So she picked up with another guy and married him. And that marriage failed. Do you know what she teaches young women? This is the example. Female empowerment. I scratch my head and I say, here's a woman who never had children, did not want them. Here's a woman who's not obedient to her husband, had two failed marriages. What can she be teaching young women? Here's the conclusion I've come to. Paul said that he's not like others who peddle the gospel. I think she's found a way to make a decent living off the church. Now, if she would adopt some children or be an example for young ladies to follow, I said, well, if you're going to pattern yourself after somebody, be sure that it lines up with God's word. And it may not be your mother. It may not be your father. When young women enter into marriage, Titus instructs them on the responsibilities of a husband, of a home, and of children. Love is vital to a happy home. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. We've somehow got it messed up to where we think that we can just love ourselves and everything will fall into line. Every relationship has its demands. For men, I think it's God, country, family. In fact, if you have a relationship with God and all that that relationship demands, and if you have a relationship with your country, and all of that demands, pay your taxes, obey the laws, work, and then your country has some demands on you, and then your family. For women, I think it's in a little different order. I think it's God, family, country. It's a little different order. And in that, it's not me first. I have been so blessed in recent days. I'm coming up on 43 years with the same woman I refer to as my first wife. I'm still with my first wife. You know, to get old with somebody is pretty good stuff. I recommend it. But you get to choose one, so choose wisely. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Paul had to write this down, or I probably wouldn't know this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Fathers, the best thing you can do for your kids is love your wife. Choose to do so. You would think that love in marriage would be a given, but Scripture instructs the wife to love her husband and the husband to love his wife. Somehow, people have turned that into a competition, an adversarial relationship. Marriage should not be a battleground. I would instruct you and encourage you to return to love. Choose love. And if it's your arrival home from work and she's filled with dread, you got some work to do. And homes are established in marriage. And so get away from the battleground. Get back to loving. Now, the instruction in Titus 2, 6, and 8 similarly encouraged the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Now, this is to teachers, pastors, the priest of the home. By doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. It would be just wonderful. In town, you hear people talk, you know, where are you going to church these days? Oh, I'm going over here. Oh, they're doing good. People ask me where I'm going to church. I tell them I go to Calvary Chapel on Richmond Road. How's that? What kind of church? It's a good church. Got the best pastor. I got the best teacher. Got the best music. We don't have the best facility. Wait a while. I have nothing bad to say in public about the church I attend. This is the best one going. That's an example you need to follow. Let's not badmouth our church. And spiritual leaders should show an attitude of sincerity, a serious, clean, and uncorrupted heart toward their doctrine. They are to pay particular attention to their speech. Why? So that the enemy of our soul has no legitimate criticism of the church or its leaders. If you consider yourself to be in leadership in your home or in this church, this applies to you. I was thinking about our pastor. You know, he seldom tells a joke. There's two reasons why. He doesn't want to be anything but serious, and he's not very good at it. Further, leadership must show a pattern of good works. Critics will always be there. Don't be one. Just don't be one. Idleness is bad. Busyness is good. Boredom is the enemy of your soul, especially in a young man. So much sorrow comes from boredom. Our prisons are full of people that just didn't have nothing going on, so they went out in the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning just looking for something to do. And pick a corner, any corner, some crime-ridden area. Go out there and stand on the corner for 2 in the morning and just see how long you're there before trouble comes to you. Sorrow comes from boredom, and so many people have messed up their lives just dealing with boredom. Please discover the joy and excitement that comes from what God refers to as a pattern of good works. The fifth group, slaves, employees, servants, verse 9 to 15. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show them they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Don't steal, don't lie. Be a good employee. Have a work ethic. If you get a 10-minute break, take a 10-minute break, not 15. You know? Show integrity in the workplace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. There's that word again, self-controlled. Upright and godly lives in this present age. It is possible to live a godly life in this ungodly world. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do good works. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Servants are addressed in several places in Scripture, Timothy, Ephesians, Peter, Colossians. On one occasion, servants are to be submissive and obedient to their masters. In every one of these things, you work for somebody, you need to find out what the boss wants and give that to him. Jesus taught this in a very real way, that a servant will be held accountable to him, our master, at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to read you the account from Luke's gospel of the guy who passed out talents and then went away into a far country. Luke 19, 12 through 28. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's going to go inherit. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. There's some good instruction there. I want you to be busy while I'm gone. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So the lines are drawn. He's going to inherit. He's passed out talents. They said, we're not going to do it. And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded that those servants be called before him, in whom he had given the money, that he might know how much money they had received or gained by training. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because have you been faithful with various things, I'll make you authority over 10 cities. Pretty good promotion. The second came, Lord, the pound you have given me, I gained 5 pounds. He said, well done, I'll give you command over 5 cities. Verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is the pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man that takes up that thou dost not lay down and reapest where thou did not sow. And he said unto him, O thou, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up what I don't lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Therefore, then givest thou my money unto the bank, even to receive something with usury? And he said, stood by, take the pound, give it to the guy who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. Don't seem right. He's already got 10. He's got one. Why would you take the one away and get the guy the 10? He earned it. For I said unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken from him. Serious consequences. But thou my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. Yeah, he remembered, I ain't going to be obedient. Bring hither and slay them before me. At that, Jesus finished speaking and ascended to Jerusalem. Now, there are several applications we can derive from this. An employee is responsible to be honest and do a day's work. Now, I'm going to delay here a minute. Men work. Boys have jobs. There's a distinction there. Men puts in 40 hours somewhere, 60 hours somewhere. He comes home, repairs the fence, mows the lawn, picks up the dog poop, rotates tires, changes oil, and anything else his wife needs done around that house. Because men work. And I think we need to make that distinction. We have to transcend. Young men need to become men. It's a painful process, but let's get busy and do it. We are accountable to God for that which we have stewardship over. By being faithful over what God has given us in our stewardship, we declare our commitment to Christ. Grace and liberty bring responsibility to a servant. So be careful in deeds and words and actions and your attitude. Men and women are responsible because the past, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. That's the past. Teaching us, that's the present. The future is looking for that blessed hope. God's grace redeems us, reforms us, and rewards us. The believer who understands the grace of God, paid for by great suffering, will not want to live a sinful life. He will turn from a casual approach to godly things and live a serious, clean, and dedicated life in this, quote, present world. When you consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and we'll be reviewing some of that this evening as we memorialize him at communion. The beating he took, having the power to stop it. I don't know how many stripes I'd take on my back if I had the power to stop it, I would take. Think about that. Great suffering. Paid for by great suffering. Would you consider the sufferings of Christ? You will not take a casual approach to the things of God. We have further incentives. The second coming of Christ, preceded by the rapturing of the church. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous to do good works. We are identified as a redeemed people, a peculiar people, a special treasure, a beloved possession. We are to be zealous to do good works. The NIV says, eager to do good works. Now, I'm almost done. Sadly, many of us are so busy, while others do nothing at all for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Balance is needed. Some need to back off, take better care of your family, while others need to step up. Week after week after week after week, we go to men's prayer, and we almost every week pray that God will give us workers, teachers, classrooms, a building. Lord, we need teachers. It'd be nice if we could have a few people step forward. So I can't do it every Sunday, but I could do it one Sunday a month. You know, if I had four people to do it one Sunday a month, I could cover a month. Now, pastors, he's not into wringing your arms. But I'm saying, some people are doing very, very little in their commitment to walk with Christ as far as doing something for the kingdom of Jesus Christ within the confines of the church. Some people need to step up and see what they're willing to do. I had that pause. I just had a thought. It wasn't pause for effect. I was actually thinking. When you have these pauses, the people that edit, they take those pauses out. And I thought, I think we need some people to edit for the radio ministry. Well, I'm through thinking. Let me go on. Do something for the king. It will fill up your life. And it'll bring rewards here and in the life to come. If you do not know where to start, see your pastor. Just tell him I have an eagerness. I have some vacancy in my life. I'd like to be part of something. What do you have in mind, Pastor? I started working on this week. You'll probably see it in the future, if they ever let me speak again. A pastor's wish list. In the middle of the night when you're supposed to be sleeping, think about that. Paul, what would be his wish list? I think he'd like to have you have a genuine relationship with him. I think he'd like you to have an understanding of and love for God's word. I think he'd like to see you be here all the time. The doors are open, the church service, he'd like to see you here. He'd like you here every time. He'd like to see you with comfortable homes, homes filled with love, solid marriages, people who love each other. Oh, the wish list goes on and on. In a perfect world, what would my pastor want for me? He wants you to have good things. Because he's following the example of Jesus Christ, who wants you to have good things. And that's not a prosperity thing. There are people that have nothing, that have the grace of God. They're happy people. If you don't know where to start, see your pastor. A review of the scripture gives us some direction to old men, old women, young men and young women, and employees. Let me just sum this up by saying, commit to your homes. Commit to your marriages. Commit to your church. Your example on the job. While we wait. Occupied with, while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Would you stand with me? If the worship team would come on, I'm going to have a word of prayer here. And then we will go on. Gracious Father, we reviewed the scriptures. And I know the group that I fit into. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each and every one of us will examine where we are and what we need to do to be pleasing in your sight. Now I know, Lord, that we're basically selfish people. And we usually want what we want. It might be fresh thinking for some people to say, Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. And how is that accomplished? We need, Lord, to follow an example. And we need to be eager to do good works. And we need to own up the responsibilities if we have some obligations in your kingdom. And you have paid an incredible price that we might have this freedom, have this salvation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will take it seriously and be an example. Father, have your way in our lives and let us be changed and transformed into the image and great example that you have given us in our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.